plan on that. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we are today. As we continue to make our way through 2 Corinthians, first of all, thanks to Robert for teaching last week for me. Fire Bible study on Abraham's covenant with God. And awesome, loved it. Before that, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the last few chapters, Paul has been talking about the difficulties we face in this life, the difficulties and trials, tribulations that we go through. But with that, he's also shown that even in those times, we don't lose heart. And he's given us several reasons why we don't lose heart. First of all, that when we're in any trial, no matter how terrible it is, God comforts us in it, walks with us through that valley. And then once we've received his comfort, or as we receive his comfort, we are then able to share that comfort with others. Even if they're not going through the exact same trial, we can speak to God's faithfulness because we've seen it for ourselves. And Paul, in the last chapter, he talked about, again, no matter what we're going through, and coming from Paul, he went through some stuff, right? Riots broke out. People tried to stone him to death. He'd been arrested, beaten. You know, he'd been through some serious difficulties and trials. But he says these are light and momentary afflictions that are working for us an eternal weight of glory. So no matter what we go, and again, Paul and the Lord, through Paul, is not making light of difficulties we face. He's putting them in perspective, that they are a light and momentary affliction. We are here for a brief time, and then we will be in heaven forever. But these light and momentary afflictions are preparing us for our home. They are working in us an eternal weight of glory. And then Paul goes on from there to also give that while we're here, we've got great purpose. That yes, heaven is our home, but while we're here, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And that's a powerful word. It's one that we don't give a lot of thought to necessarily, but it is the representative of a foreign country. In this case, that foreign country is heaven. And as believers, you've become an ambassador with all of the power and the privilege thereof, you know. Paul kind of driving that point home, that as ambassadors, he says, speaking to the church at Corinth, it is though God were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. That this is the job of an ambassador, that God himself pleading for all mankind, begging mankind to be reconciled. Now, chapter 6, he's going to elaborate even more on this, the idea of being an ambassador or a co-laborer with God. But also what we need to understand, that this is an incredible honor and a joy that is given to us. Sometimes we look at it like, well, this is what I have to do for God. This is the cross I have to bear. This is something I need to do because I'm a Christian. And honestly, this is not a work we have to do. It's one we get to do. We are blessed and honored to be ambassadors. It should not be a burden to be his servant, to be his ambassador. And Paul's going to get into that. Again, he's not going to say it's easy. In fact, just the opposite. Yeah, there's some real hard parts to this. There's some heartbreaking things that take place. However, they are a light and momentary affliction. So let's pray, and we'll get into chapter 6. Lord Jesus, once again, we've come here to know you better. And we pray that now as we open your word, Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our lives. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. We don't want to miss out on anything that you have for us. We just submit ourselves to you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, just the first few verses to start, says, verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hallelujah. And I love, again, that Paul is driving this point home. We're ambassadors of Christ, and with that, we are workers together with him. He does not need us at all, right? He has angels. He has all power, all knowledge. He could do the work so much better without us, right? I think about when years ago we had the honor of getting to build our own house. And so as a construction guy for so long, I was like, this is going to be awesome. We're building a house. And Michael and Hannah were very young at that time, and they wanted to help so bad. And I was like, well, it's going to take twice as long if they help. But they got to help, right? Little things here and there. And I just feel like that's kind of how the Lord is with us. He's like, he could do it so much better. Angels could do it so much better. And he's like, no, I want to use them. And I kind of picture the angels going, why? Why them? Let us do it, right? Legions of angels waiting to attend the Lord. And he's like, no, I want to use these guys. And then, all right, you know. We get to do the work. Again, we get to be co-laborers with him. He is doing the work. He's planned out the work. We just get to come alongside what he's doing. And again, this idea of being an ambassador, I think, speaks a lot to the honor that has been bestowed upon us as becoming Christians, followers of Christ. And it shows us the good and the bad of it. Even if we just think about the earthly role of a politician, right? The earthly role of an ambassador, who is also somewhat political in what they do. It is very easy, in fact, more often than not, it's common for an ambassador to be a bad ambassador. To get caught up in politics and see what they can get away with and see how they can become kings in a foreign country, right? Because they represent another authority. Now, all of their authority has been given to them. That's nothing they've gained, nothing that they've been able to accomplish on their own. It has been bestowed upon them, but a bad ambassador can live like a king in a foreign country, all with simply saying, don't you know who I represent? Don't you know the power that's behind me? Unfortunately, as ambassadors of Christ, we can do the same thing. And it's that exact same idea of, don't you know who I represent? And that's not just the extremes of like the televangelists, which is true. It can also be in our own life where we're just subtly taking advantage of the generosity of others because of who we represent, right? Now, that's the negative side. Of course, the positive side, we find joy and we find freedom and all these things to go, look, I get the honor of being the representative of Christ here on the earth. I want to tell you the kingdom that I'm a part of. And that's really the purpose of an ambassador, right? Not to be somebody that's using some foreign authority to become kings. It's telling others of the kingdom they represent, right? Our job is to go, hey, all of this thing that you're looking to here on this earth is temporary, will fail, will pass away, but the kingdom that I represent is eternal, and you are invited. That is the job we have as ambassadors. Now, I also love that Paul is kind of separating himself. It's kind of in a subtle way, but remember, some of the people he's dealing with there in Corinth are very negative. They say that Paul isn't a real apostle, doesn't have the authority, isn't doing the right type of work. And Paul says that we're the workers with him. In other words, Paul's like, we actually get it done, right? And in the construction world, it was funny, over the years, you'd have these people that they came on the job and they just wanted to be in charge, right? And they're just like, well, here's how what I wanted, and they're not the boss, they're the new guy. And the new guy's trying to tell everyone else how it should be done, but everyone else actually knows how to get the job done, right? And Paul's making that separation here. We're the workers, not just meaning him and the other apostles, meaning us as believers. We're meant to be the workers with him. Other people can talk the story. They can pretend like they're in charge, but we're the ones that are going to get things done for the kingdom. And it reminds me of the parable that Jesus talked about or told in Matthew 25. The landowner who divided to his servants a certain amount of talents, right? To one he gave five, to one he gave three, to one he gave one. It's five and two and one. Matthew 25, verse 15, is what I think is kind of the key of that whole parable. And it says, "And to one he gave five talents, to another he gave two, and to another one." And this is the part that's key. "To each according to his own ability." And immediately he went on a journey. God has invested his goods, the gospel, to us. And it is each according to our own ability. So that means, I think too often we look at someone else, maybe they're a great evangelist, or maybe they're a real powerful speaker or teacher or worship leader, whatever it might be, and we go, well, I don't have their abilities, therefore I don't know how useful I am to the kingdom. Our master knows who we are. And he has delivered to us according to our abilities, and we are accountable to what he has invested into us, right? And the great news is that whatever, you know, we kind of put in the spotlight, the worship leader, the pastor, or the, you know, missionary, whatever it might be, they only have a certain set of gifts. And the other gifts are all distributed among us, right? And so, again, you have the ability to preach the gospel, to bring the gospel like no one else can. But we are accountable for that. This is what Paul is talking about, that we then, as workers together with him, and he gives this exhortation, also plead with you. The Greek word for plead there is really cool. On the surface, it does just mean, you know, to beg or to exhort. But the whole idea actually means to summon to one side. And the idea is, we're in a war, and I'm begging you to be on the correct side. I'm calling you to be on this side in this battle. It's a really perfect picture. So Paul isn't just saying, oh, please, please, please. He's saying, you need to choose the right side, right? And this is what he pleads, that we would not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, unfortunately, some people twist this up and they're like, see, this is proof you can lose your salvation. You can receive the grace of God, but it's in vain, and so you lose your salvation. That is not what Paul's saying here at all. Paul's talking to the different groups there in Corinth. Remember, there's a lot of variety of the people there in Corinth. But the idea or the teaching of the grace of God was not new to any of them. They all talked about it. They all could teach on it to some degree. So they had heard about and to some degree received the idea of the grace of God. However, there were those in the church that were not saved. In fact, there were those in the church that not only were they not saved, they wanted to be the teachers. They wanted to be those that were telling other people how to be Christians when they themselves weren't even Christians, right? So they had heard about the grace of God, but it hadn't done them any good. Another group were those who were saved, but they were bad ambassadors. Yeah, they received the grace of God. They had their fire insurance, but they were still chasing after everything of the world. They were still going to the pagan temples, and they were still doing all these other things and entering into all this nonsense, arguments and division within the church. On the other side of that, you still had those bad ambassadors, but had a different look. They were trying to add to the works of the grace of God. I'm saved through Jesus, but I also need to keep all this law and I need to do all these other things in order to really please him, right? And then yet another group, and I think this is still probably a pretty big group. People who are not opposed to the grace of God, They are believers. They're not trying to stop the work. They're not trying to discourage people from the work. They're just so afraid of doing the work wrong that it's easier to do nothing at all. Amen. And though they've received grace and they've received salvation, they are terrified to share that with anyone. And it's really just fear, right? It's along the same lines of that parable of the one who had the one talent and buried it because he did not know his master. We are called to share. And that's why as Paul is talking about these things right off the bat in verse 2, he gets rid of this idea of like, well, I'll share later, when I know more, when I can answer more questions, when I understand the Bible better, then I'll tell people that I'm a Christian. And I've found people that I've known were Christians for years, and then other people were like, they're a Christian? I didn't know that. Right? Again, not because they're opposed, it's just that because they're afraid. The idea that, oh, I'll do it later, when I know more, when I can be more, Paul diffuses all of that in verse 2. He says, now is the acceptable day of salvation. Hallelujah. Jesus has made you acceptable now. Yes. No, you're not perfect. No, we won't get everything right. Yeah, we'll say things and then go, oh, that wasn't really where that verse was, or I don't know where this verse is at, but it is in the Bible. And yeah, that's just who we are. We all make those mistakes. It's okay. You are acceptable now. And the message of salvation is needed now, not later, not a week, not a year from now. There are people dying to hear that they are loved by the Almighty God, right? Today is the acceptable day. All right, verse 3. Verse 3 says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in need, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labor, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet as true, as unknown yet as well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Paul, and it's funny to me, because Paul says we give no offense in anything. Paul was a very offensive person. And I think it's funny because we have this idea that if someone's offended, we've done something wrong, right? Our modern definition of offense is that somebody just doesn't like what we say. Right? Oh, you've offended me. But Paul is speaking of his ministry could not be blamed. In other words, people couldn't say, Paul's got false motives. Or if they did say it, they had no evidence. There wasn't anything they could point to. Oh, yeah, Paul stole a bunch of that money. And he's like, well, you can prove it. You know, show me the evidence. And there was none. It does not mean people won't be offended, because they will. Truth offends. I think we need to be careful in how we present it, because I can be offensive on my own, and I don't want to get in the way of God's truth. But as we deliver the truth of God's word, people will be offended, and that's okay. You know? And I've had people go, well, that offends me. And I just go, that's okay, you can be offended. That doesn't bother me. We can be two mature adults, and you can be offended, I'll be offended, and we'll still have a good conversation. It's okay, right? Doesn't mean that we need to push that person away or run from the idea that we might offend. That's just going to happen. Again, Paul is pointing to dealing with people, and whenever we deal with people, if you in any way ever deal with people, you know it can be tough, right? Or I've heard it is. I don't know. People have told me it's difficult. So Paul's pointing to the things, you know, again, one of the accusations, well, Paul's not just doing this out of some selfless heart of ministry. Paul's doing this because he's getting something out of it. And so Paul goes, let me tell you what I get out of it. And he points, actually, he kind of breaks these things down there like in different sections. And the first of it is really the things that he has received in just dealing with people. First thing he says is much patience. Again, if you work with people at all, you realize the more you work with them, the more patience you need with them, right? And say amen. And Paul doesn't just say patience, he says much patience. Yeah. What am I getting out of it? Much patience. in the original phrase, this is a really powerful one as well. Because sometimes we can see patience as being the idea of just putting up with it, just enduring the difficulty for a little while. But what the word really means is learned, active endurance. It isn't just waiting till the hard part's over. It's going, no, Lord, we're in this together now. And it's an ongoing, learned response, right? Choosing to actively endure. And then from there, the next part of the things that he lists, and I think these come along with our walk with the Lord, and the longer we're walking with the Lord, the more mature we get in these things. Because the first thing he gives are the difficult parts, right? And he kind of separates them by saying, in these things, in much patience, in tribulation, right? In need, in distress. These are the things that come upon us in life for everyone. This isn't just exclusive to Christians. Everyone, rich or poor, of all cultures worldwide, will face times of tribulation and need and distress. These are the things that's just part of life down here. It's not the part we like, but it is part of it. But then right behind that, Paul lists how we get through the things that we're in, the circumstances, the difficulties that we're in. And this is the part that, like I said, I think this comes along with our Christian walk, that we're in stripes and imprisonment and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and all this other stuff. But then he jumps to by these things. In other words, we endure all of these things, and some of them are part of this world, and some of them are part of Christian persecution, right? Paul could have got around the stripes and imprisonment and a lot of this stuff by denying Christ. It was because of his faith that he faced them. And how did he get through them? How did he endure them? And then he starts into the by, verse 6. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. All right? Yeah, there's heartbreak and there's trial in this life, but there's even greater truth and joy and satisfaction that comes from walking with the Lord even in the trials. When we choose to actively endure and learn to grow. And one of the things I've found, and I think just part of our nature, I think we all struggle with this to some degree, is that we want to skip over the ins, right? The circumstances we're in, we'd love to skip over those hardships. But when we find ourselves in the ins, sometimes we also want to skip how we are supposed to endure them. You know? And that's always been a frustration to me. First of all, because I see it in my own life. But when you talk to someone and they're going through it, and you're like, hey, man, here's how you get through it. By purity. In other words, you're not running back to the world. You're not running back to sin. You're not running to those old comforts. You're choosing the purity that is found in Christ. By knowledge, you're getting in the Word of God. You're taking His promises and making them personal to your own life. By long suffering, in other words, you're not looking for the shortcut out. You're actively enduring by kindness. Instead of lashing out at people, you're choosing kindness. Even when things are hard, even when your heart is breaking, by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what are you trying to teach me right now in this trial? And by sincere love. Instead of lashing out at the people that are closest to you, you are showing them sincere love. Unfortunately, the tendency of some is that when the heartbreak or the trial starts, they refuse to do these things. God's given them the tools. Here's your promises. Here are the things to stand on. And they're like, I'm not doing that. And then afterwards we'll say that God didn't come through for them. You know, again, heartbreak. Because it's all right here for us. Now, again, part of this is choosing, walking in, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life that makes all of these things come together, right? The other part of it, and this is the part, there's an interesting part of our walk that is just seems so contrary, right? Talk about it, that we are part of an upside-down kingdom. The things, sometimes you're just like, how does this work? I don't get it. And so Paul, starting verse 8, starts laying out some of these things, by honor and by dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet as true. So first of all, that's just, again, dealing with people. There's going to be people that no matter how well you present the gospel, no matter how loving you are, how understanding you are, they will still find a way to have an evil report about you. They certainly did it with Jesus. They did with Paul. They did with Peter and the other apostles. We shouldn't be surprised when the same thing happens to us. And so Paul's just like, yeah, there's going to be evil reports. But there's also going to be good reports, right? And that's okay. You know, really, as he's talking about this, it's like, whatever's happening, I'm just going to continue to trust Jesus and be his ambassador. But then the other part of the things that he lists here, the contrast that happens, the things within us, in verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making others rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Well, that's the upside-down kingdom. How is it that my heart can break, and yet I'm rejoicing? How is it I can see the suffering of other people, and it just seems to just crush me? But at the same time, I rejoice because I know good is on the way, that God has a great plan in store, right? And though we see the heartbreak in this world, in the whole world, we also know it's temporary and that heaven's still ahead, and we rejoice. How is it we can be sometimes not just physically poor? I mean, that's part of what Paul's saying, but it's more than that. It's the idea of that you can be spiritually just drained, and at the same time, you're able to share the gospel that makes everyone else rich. How is it that I can have nothing, hold on to nothing in this life, and yet possess everything in Christ? Man, I just don't get how it works. But it works. Yeah. Right? All right, verse 11. It says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our hearts are open wide. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion is light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Amen.
Amen. No doubt Paul loved the people of Corinth, and we've seen that 1 and 2 Corinthians. Again, one of the criticisms of Paul's opponents was that, oh, he's just trying to give us a bunch of laws. Oh, he's just trying to tell us what to do. And Paul just says, we're not taking away any of your freedom. We're not restricting you at all. But I'll tell you what is restricting you, your love for the world. And isn't it funny how even as believers, we can get that flipped around sometimes. Oh man, serving Jesus, it's tough. I've got to give up a lot to serve Jesus. A lot of garbage is all we have to give up. We've got nothing but freedom and joy and satisfaction found in Jesus. We don't have to give up anything. But man, our flesh still can flip that around on us, and we need to be careful because it is our affections for those things that restrict our walk. Not because Jesus like takes a step back, it's just that we aren't listening. Where our attention is drawn everywhere except the kingdom, right? And then he points to this, verse 14, that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, a lot of times, people apply that strictly to marriage, and that's true. However, that's really not what Paul's talking about here. I think it's a perfect example of what he's talking about. What he's talking about is connecting our lives by choice with an unbeliever on an intimately close level, or putting them in charge of our spiritual walk. Remember, that was going on in Corinth, that there were those people who were not believers, had not received the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ, but wanted to be teachers. And I wish that it has changed, but unfortunately it has not. Now, instead of those false teachers just working their way into a church, which they still do, now they're all over social media. And how easy it is, and how many times I've heard people refer to non-Christians and what great teachers of spiritual things they are. Do not be unequally yoked. If they have not been redeemed by the blood of Christ, they have nothing to offer. They have nothing to offer in the things of eternity, right? I don't scour YouTube to find a Christian plumber when I need to fix my plumbing. I'm fine with a non-believing plumber. However, if I want to know about heaven, I will not ask that plumber, right? And unfortunately, too many times people are doing that, especially in our day and age. You know, Jesus said that that would be a sign of the times, that they would heap up false teachers to themselves. Man, it is everywhere. And that is really what Paul's talking about. Do not allow a non-believer to influence your Christian walk or put them in a place of having deep closeness and fellowship with you. Now, he's not talking about exclusivity of like, oh, I only have Christian friends and I only buy Christian products and I only listen to Christian music. That is not what he's talking about. We are to be a voice among the unbelievers. We are to be those sharing the gospel. That's why we're ambassadors. But I'm also not letting those people have influence over my life. I love them. My heart breaks for them. But they get no say in how I preach the gospel or how I live for Jesus. Okay? That's what he's talking about. To not be unequally yoked. And I love just how he drives it home. Because again, we can go, oh, but they're such nice people and they're so sincere. Sure they are. That's understandable. However, you are the temple of God. You have been separated. That doesn't make you better. Doesn't make you more, you know, holy. But you are the temple of God. What part does dark and light have? What kind of relationship can light and darkness have? They can't. They cannot coexist. What place do idols have within the temple of God? None. God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is the close fellowship we all desire. And again, there's this kind of, Paul is drawing this contrast. We chase after people, even sometimes non-believers, and go, oh man, they just have it all figured out. I want to be just like them. And Paul's like, why would you want that when you've got the living God living inside of you? Why would you want that relationship when you already have the one that matters, not just for today, but for all eternity? For the one that gave everything for you. Again, these are powerful promises that he has made to us. We are invited to face this life as co-workers with Jesus Christ. In the valleys and the mountaintops, he dwells in us. We are his temple. He will walk with us through any difficulty, and we have been given the honor to be workers together with him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.